Okay, good morning, Saints, and I want to welcome you again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Really good to have everybody with us this morning. Another beautiful day that the Lord has given us here. And if you've been keeping up with our study, been moving along with us here in John's Gospel, we're going to keep going today with study number 12 in John's Gospel. And incidentally, the year is slipping away. Very rapidly. Today is 6/23/2013, and can't believe that it's as late in the year as it is, but it's getting that way. So I guess time marches on, leaves no man behind. But again, I do want to welcome you to our study, and I hope that you've been getting a blessing out of these. It's really been a blessing to me to bring them. As I've said many times before, I do believe that the Gospel of John is truth for today. I believe that it contains the simple words by which an unbeliever can become a believer and have life through his name. I believe that this book teaches that simple fact, apart from all the complexity and everything that religion likes to attach to belief. I believe it's just that simple. And I believe that's the way God operates. So, with that being said, turn with me, if you would, again this morning, as we continue in our series to John, the 4th chapter. And as we always do, by way of a short review this morning, I'd like to cover what we went over last time, John chapter 4, 16 through 27. We covered that part of John last week. And I've written this concerning last week's study. In his continuing discussion with the Samaritan woman, and as you'll remember, Christ was speaking to the Samaritan woman, and the disciples just had arrived back on the scene to see him doing so. So in his continuous discussion with the Samaritan woman, Christ told her to go and to bring her husband. And when she admits to her current lifestyle, which evidently she was not extremely proud of, Jesus revealed to her how much he knew of her past, which sort of amazed her as well. She then concludes that he is a prophet and began to question him as to where men should worship based on her understanding. And as you know, there was a big disagreement between the sect of the Jews called the Samaritans and the Pharisees and those that were the Judaizers as to where the actual worship should take place. Jesus tells her very plainly that the day was coming when there would be no worship in either place, and that true salvation was of the Jews. He then explained true worship, and that the Father seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. That's what true God worship is, the worship in spirit and in truth. And of course, thy word is truth. If you're going to worship in truth, then it has to be involved with the word. She then reveals that she knows the Messiah will come, which is called Christ, and that he would reveal all things. When he came, he would reveal all things. And how ironic that she's standing there talking to this very one. Christ then revealed to her that he was the Christ. And right after this, the disciples return and they marvel that he would even be speaking to this Samaritan woman that he saw there at the well. So let's go back and reread verses 24 through 27 of John chapter 4 this morning so that we can pick up the context. And then we will continue in our study today, number 12, and we'll start with verse 28. So by way of review, go with me back to John 4:24, which Christ reaffirming says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him, must, in spirit and in truth. And then in 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And then in 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So he revealed himself. He revealed to her that he was not just a prophet, but that he was that Messiah that she had heard of. He was that Messiah that she knew had been prophesied. And then we'll read 27 and move on with our lesson today. And upon this came his disciples and marveled. They marveled. And we went over last week what that word really meant. They marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" Or, "Why talkest thou with her?" And we discussed that at this point, the disciples had become pretty accustomed to the Lord doing whatever it was he was going to do, and that they knew their place, and that they may ask out of curiosity, but they never questioned pretty much anymore what he did. And I think it's, as I said last time, I think it's interesting that the scripture, you know, makes a note of that and kind of points that out in the text here. So let's pick up today with our study number 12 here in John chapter 4, verse 28, which says this. Now we'll pick up with our story. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, and we'll read 29 for the context, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did." Now, I think verse 28 conveys the fact that she is now fully convinced that Jesus, this Jesus that she spoke to, she's fully convinced that he was the Messiah. Because she says in 29, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever or whatsoever I did." And how many people do you just run into at a well or in Walmart or wherever you may be that can just tell you all things that you ever did, can tell you your life history? Now, I would immediately be wondering, well, is this guy part of the CIA? Is he some kind of covert operation or whatever? But in those days, they, you know, didn't really have things like we have today. It's got to generate some suspicion. So she said, "Come see a man which told me all things whatsoever I did." And then she said, "Is not this the Christ, or can this be the Christ?" She was trying to present what she knew this man could do to others and then get some reaffirmation from them. Is this the Messiah? Is this, or can this be the Christ? Verse 30. It says, "Then they went out of the city and came unto him." Now, she must have generated at least a little bit of a following to come, because it doesn't say she, it says they. And the word "then," incidentally, in verse 30 should be omitted. Should read, "They went out of the city and came," or "were coming unto him." There in verse 30. That "out of" there, which says they went out of the city, is, of course, the Greek preposition ek, which means out of or out from. So they went out of the city, and that's a pretty good translation there of that term. "And they came unto him." Verse 31. "In the meanwhile," and I think you can kind of tie this in with verse 39 per my notes here, but it says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat." They were really worried that he hadn't eaten. And when you see in verse 31 there, where it says, "In the meanwhile," this indicates we're reading about two storylines at once here. One with the woman and the Samaritans, and one with the Lord and the disciples. And you see how John the narrator is balancing this two-storyline story out as it progresses. And you see how deftly John, the narrator, is able to handle both storylines. Remember, we're reading two storylines, one with the woman and the Samaritans and how they're relating to the Lord, and the other with the Lord and the disciples and how they're relating to him. So it says, "In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him," and "prayed" there, "prayed him," in the Greek, is eroteo, and it means to ask or request a person to do something. They were urging him, I guess, to eat the food that they had brought. So they were They were totally worried and focused on the worldly things. And the Lord was not. He was focused on dealing with the woman and what he had to say to the woman. So they're urging him or chiding him, "Master, eat." And meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat. Please eat." You know, I've had Lori get on to me like that at times. And you know, just really, she would go to all the trouble to fix it, and then I wouldn't eat. Well, then she would be worried, you know, "You didn't get in here and eat. Eat. Why are you not eating?" But usually, looking at me, you can tell that that doesn't happen very often. Because if anything, I like to eat. So verse 32. Let's move on. "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of," that ye know not of. "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And meat there, incidentally, is the Greek word brosis, or eating. And this is incidentally not the same word that we're going to see in verse 34. So the Lord basically says, "I have eating to eat that you know not of." And I think the reason he used this term, this brosis here in the Greek, is because it wasn't literal meat that one would take in through the mouth. But it was that sustenance of doing the will and only the will of the Father that Christ was bringing forth here. So he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of," there in verse 32. In verse 33, it says, "Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" So the disciples, once again, do not understand what the Lord is talking about here. And how many times, as we've been going through the book of John, already, just in chapter 4 here, how many times have we already seen the disciples are very young in this ministry, and they're just not getting what it is the Lord has to say. So they're looking around at each other, and they said, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Has somebody already brought the Lord something to eat that we didn't know about? Has somebody gone behind our back? So they don't get it. So it says, "Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Verse 34. Now here he's going to have to straighten them out again. "Jesus saith unto them," in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him." And how many times have we seen this? And trust me, you're going to see it over and over and over and over again in the Gospel of John. He says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Who was it that sent him? Of course, it was his Father who was in heaven that sent him to do the work. He sent him to his own. And as we're going to find out as we go through the rest of the scriptures, eventually his own will receive him not. As we have that fact reedified, I believe it's in John chapter 1 verse 14. We've already been through that. So he says, "My meat," my broma in the Greek, which means food in all its forms, all foods, any kind of food falls under this Koine Greek term broma, B-R-O-M-A. And it means any kind of food. So he literally says, "My sustenance, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish," look at that, "to finish his work." We know that the work that the Lord had to finish, that he was required to finish, is going to require him to lay down his own life and suffer the death, the torture of a common criminal, of the lowest of criminals. "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." We know from our understanding of Scripture that that's coming down the road. Now, we haven't gotten to that point yet in John. But we know that the point that the Lord pressed to was to finish his work, to finish the work of the Lord. So meat there is the Greek form broma. As I said, it means food in all its forms, all foods. And where he says, "My meat is to do." Now look at the note in the Companion Bible there on verse 34, where it says "to do." And literally that should read "in order to do," emphasizing the object and end not the act. Not the act of doing it, but with the emphasis, with the significance being put on the finishing the work, the culmination of the work, the whole point of the work. That's what the to-do means there, if you look at the note in the Companion Bible. And incidentally, I think that's a pretty good note. I think it encapsulates what's going on there in verse 34 very well. The word will there, he says, my meat is to do the will. And that's thalema in the Greek. And it denotes desire for something, the emotional element which leads to the consequential action. You know, if I'm sitting here and I say, I'd like to have a sandwich. A good barbecue sandwich. That's my will. That's a desire. That's thalema in the Greek. And that's the will that leads to the obvious action of me getting up and either making myself a good sandwich or going somewhere and buying me a good sandwich. And that's the culmination of the will, which is a different word. But here it's thalema. So he said, my meat is to do the will. What the Father desires is what that literally means there in the Greek. It means the desire for something, the emotional element which leads to the consequential action. So my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, pimpo, which means to dispatch, to send or dispatch somebody. The Lord literally was dispatched to the earth to do the will of the Father. And it was only the will of the Father that he did. And to finish. Teleu. Finish. And that's used, the word teleu here is used 19 times in the Gospel of John, which is significant, I believe. And it means to complete or to fulfill or to make perfect. See, he was going to make perfect the sacrifice that God required by the giving of his own blood, as Paul makes it very plain in Hebrews chapter 9, I believe it is. You can go and read chapter 9, that it wasn't by the blood of bulls and goats and calves and all these things that were of the law, but with his own blood that he went and he paid the price. He completed the work. And took away our sins, not just covered them up, but took them away literally. So he saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to tell you, to bring to completion his work. Isn't that something? That's awesome. Verse 35. So he says to them, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. He says, do you guys not say, there in about 4 months, we're going to get up the harvest. Then he says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And of course, he in this case is using another picture, he's using another simile, and he's not meaning the harvest of grain by any means. He's meaning the harvest of the people. And I believe that's part of what he was doing and what he did with the Samaritan woman. But only he could do that because he had commanded them not to go into any city of the Samaritans or into in the way of the Samaritans or any city of the Gentiles, enter ye not, back in Matthew 10, if you'll remember. So this was something that probably only the Lord could do. And if you'll remember, a few verses ago, we talked about how they marveled that he went and did it. That he talked to this Samaritan woman. So he says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. He said, behold, or listen to me. He says, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He said, the harvest is here. You don't have to go looking for it. The harvest of people is here. And of course, the people at this time were the Jews. And the Samaritans were Jews, but they were just Jews that had taken a different belief path. You know, they were children of Abraham. So, you know, except for what he told the disciples, he was within his rights to talk to this woman because he was God. You know, he gave them instructions, but that doesn't mean that he is the giver of the instructions had to go by them. And in no way, I believe, does this make him hypocritical. You can agree with that or disagree with that. And I'm sure lots of skeptics would of the word as a whole would probably disagree with that statement. But, you know, that's neither here nor there. So verse 36 says, and he that reapeth, he goes on with this idea of harvesting. He says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto what? Life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. But because, you know, one sows, remember he said the one sows and the other reap. And he said, well, here they both what? They rejoice together. Let's look at some, look at the word wages there in verse 36. It's the Greek form mistos. Mistos, and it means payment for services. So he says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Life eternal. And I bet if we look at that, let's take a look at it. I didn't write it in my notes, but it's in Appendix 151, 2BI, and it's probably age-abiding life. If I were, we're not going to take the time to look at that one this morning since I didn't. Oh, I did. I did write it in my notes. I'm sorry. I about missed it. Eternal, there is aeonios. And I was right, which means of or belonging to an age. So they gathereth fruit unto life of an age. There is a coming age that will apply per this reaping. That is the payment, the wages that he mentions in that same verse. It says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, or age-abiding life, of or belonging to an age, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Verse 37, he says, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. So he confirms the word even by what he says here. He says, herein that saying is true. He said, what I've just said makes that saying true, that one soweth and another comes along and reaps. Herein in verse 37, incidentally, where it says, and herein literally means, and in this is that saying true. Herein means in this, in the Greek. And the word is there, is the true saying. It should literally read, and in this is the true saying true. Isn't that something? In this is the true saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. The scripture always buttresses scripture. The best way to understand scripture is to interpret it through other scripture, if at all possible. Verse 38. He said, I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Well, he said, I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. What he's telling them is, I've sent you out to reap fields that you didn't sow. You didn't plant these fields. And of course, the fields are the children of Israel that desperately need to hear the word of the kingdom. And they need to believe the word of the kingdom that the Lord is putting out at this time. That was his message. And he said he began to teach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. So he said to his disciples, and remember, we're doing a two-part story here. The part of the story that deals with the Samaritan woman, and the part of the story that deals with the disciples. So this is still the part of the story where he's dealing with his disciples. And he said, I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. You didn't work to plant this. He said, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor, or have entered into their labors. And now, incidentally, let's go back and look at some of the words there in verse 38, where he says, I sent. That's the Greek form apostello, and it's where we get our word apostle. It's where the scriptural word apostle comes from, apostello, and it means to send forth or away as a messenger with a commission, the sender remaining behind. If you're sent as an apostle, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, and he knocked him to his knees with that light that he could not bear up against, that was the sender commissioning the one that was sent. Because as you'll remember, he told him, he said, I will, you know, you will bear my name before kings. You will bear my name before the children of Israel. You will bear my name before the Gentiles. And I will show you what things you must suffer for my name's sake. You remember that in Acts 9. They call it the conversion of the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. And truly it was a conversion from being a Pharisee to a believer in the one that he persecuted. As Christ said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Paul? You remember Paul's remorse as he went to the home of Ananias and he was blind. He had to be led by the hand. This mighty man brought down and made an apostle by the one that he persecuted. Praise the Lord. And he says in 38, I sent you to reap. Sent. Apostle, apostella. To send forth or away as a messenger with a commission. Paul had a commission. The disciples had a commission. The commission of the disciples was to do the things that the Lord Christ told them to do, which he got straight from his Father. So they had a commission from him, just like he had a commission from the Father. You see how it works. So he says, I sent apostello. Here he refers, I believe, at the end, where he says, other men labored, and ye are entered or have entered into their labors. I believe here he's referring to the labor of John the Baptist and himself as those that have sowed the seeds so that there could literally be a harvest, so that at some point there could be a harvest of those. You remember as John came as the voice of one crying in the wilderness and said, make straight the ways of the Lord. You remember the scripture records, John 1 records how many believed on John the Baptizer, and the other Gospels do as well. And as I've always said, you can't just look at one Gospel, at John or Matthew or Mark or Luke. You can't just look at one of those and get the whole picture. You have to look at the Scripture of all four of these Gospels as a synoptic Gospel, as one, almost one occurrence. And even though there are seemingly disagreements between these Gospels, if we rightly divide the Scripture and study these things out, they quickly, I believe, go away. Because I don't believe there's error in God's Word. I believe God's Word to be inerrant. And if it's not, if we can cast doubt upon any part of it whatsoever, then we are of all men, as Paul says, most miserable. Because you can shoot holes in all of it. If you can shoot holes in any of it, you can shoot holes in all of it, and there we stand with absolutely nothing to believe or hang on to. So he says in verse 38, I sent you, I apostolized you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. You didn't sow these seeds. He said, other men labored or have labored, and ye have entered into their labors. They, the disciples, were supposed to reap the harvest that had already been sown. And the harvest, of course, was the children of Israel. You don't find any Gentiles in this harvest. It says in John 1, he came to his own. When Christ came to the earth in the flesh, when he was here in the flesh with his people for that 33 years that he existed, he was here for the nation of Israel. Now John is telling us the story here of what he did for them, the miracles that he performed for them, the message that he told for them, so that we, down the road years later, could look and see the things that he did with and for his people. And the narrator John says that these things are written that ye might believe that this is the Christ, just like the Samaritan woman did. And that by believing, you may have life through his name. That's the purpose of this Gospel of John. That's why I believe that it's so important that we go through it and that we get and understand the message that is being put forth by this so important gospel, one of the four synoptic gospels, the Gospel of John. The only one I believe that's written as truth for today. Not that the other three aren't truth. And I just said that you have to understand all the gospels to get the full story. But this Gospel of John was written much later, after Acts 28:28, and the pronouncement of Lo am I, that you are not my people, once again by the Apostle Paul upon the nation of Israel. And God literally unplugs the clock for this nation. And they have been in abeyance ever since the end of Acts 28. That's why Paul, when he came forth with the message of the mystery in the seven post-Acts books that Paul wrote, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, and 1st and 2nd Timothy. Look in those books if you want your truth for today and hope for today. But right along with them, you can lay this Gospel of John right down beside them, because this one is eternal. The truth of this book, the power of this book, the saving power of this book runs from now until the Lord returns, I do believe. Until the Lord, not until the Lord returns, but until the manifestation of the church, the body of Christ in the heavenly places. Because I believe at that point, when we have a full and fulfilled Christ, with the head being joined with his body, that all the prophetic utterances that deal with Israel are shortly to come to pass. So with that, we'll stop the study here today at verse 38 in John chapter 4. I thank everybody for being with us this morning. I hope you were blessed by the hearing as much as I was blessed by the studying and by the bringing. These are by no means in-depth, as I would call, studies, and we're basically just glossing over the surface of all the truth and all the power that's contained within the Gospel of John. So stand by. We'll shut down the mic, and we'll take any questions or comments or agreements, disagreements, whatever you guys may have. So stand by.